argue that Jesus wasn't the Son of God, but Peter had to say, I know he is. I've seen it with my own eyes. I've heard it with my own ears. I've experienced the reality of God.
This is Straight Talk.
Hi, I'm Mark Jobe. Welcome to Straight Talk. We're in a season right now leading up to, well, the Super Bowl of Christianity. We call it Resurrection Sunday or Easter. It's a time where millions of people throughout the world pause and remember the most significant event in history, which is when Jesus Christ defeated death and sin, and he went into that grave for 3 days. But the greatest thing about him going into the grave is on the third day. Yeah, 3 days later, the grave could not hold the Son of God down. He resurrected with power and authority and reigns on high at the right hand of the throne of God. So we celebrate resurrection of Jesus Christ on Easter Sunday. I want to challenge you, if you live around the Chicagoland area, northern Indiana, Wisconsin, whoever's hearing my voice today, I want to challenge you to make the most of your Easter. We've discovered that this is a time of the year where a lot of people who normally do not go to church, well, they feel like they need to go somewhere, do something religious. And my experience has been that most people, if they're invited, will have a positive response during the Easter season. So why not make sure that you invite someone to the church you attend? Make sure that you don't let this opportunity go by leading up to Easter, not inviting people that are really looking for somewhere to go. I want you to think right now of three people that you need to invite to church with you. Think of them. Three people that are on your most wanted list. Maybe it's a prodigal that hasn't been to church in a long time, but the Holy Spirit has been working on their heart. Maybe it's someone that is not a believer yet, and you may think that they're not even open, but the Holy Spirit may have been working on their heart, awakening them with the spiritual hunger. Or maybe it's someone that needs to be revived. I call it reborn, restore, or revive. I have my 10-person most wanted list that I've been praying for during these weeks leading up to Easter that God would work in their lives. So I want to challenge you, make the most of your Easter season. Reach out to someone. It could maybe just be that this Easter they will experience their own personal resurrection. Let's get ready for today's program.
Thank you, Pastor Mark. Hi, everyone. We continue on with Pastor Mark's current series called Bullseye Living, Staying on Target with God. And today is the second half of his message called Can I Really Trust the Bible? We'll be in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. Here's Pastor Mark.
Some of you think, wow, I was really lucky that in that car accident, it flipped over, I didn't die. Lucky, you want to say? God has always been involved. Oh, I was really lucky that I found this flyer in the mail and it kind of led me and wow, I ended up here. No, not lucky. God was always in the process. You see, we all have a God story. We have a life story and God intertwines himself in our life story. And what needs to happen is that we need to remember the God encounters in our story and rehearse the God encounters in our story. Let me tell you why. Because sometimes it's those God encounters and those experiences with God that we know are so powerful, are so profound, that in our moments of crisis, in our moments of dark valley, it's those very God encounters that we can reach out to and know. I know without a shadow of a doubt, God was there and he spoke to me and it's undeniable. And when I don't know anything else, I know that God, it was God. Some of you have had experiences so powerful, so profound, so life-altering with God, that it's those times that you go back to and you know it was God. You can't explain it any other way. There's a certainty, a power there, where God supernaturally did something. The Apostle Peter, speaking about that, he went back to his most powerful God encounter. And for Peter, it happened to be what's called the Mountain of Transfiguration. It was his most supernatural experience he'd ever had. In fact, in this God encounter, he happened to be a part of an inner circle. Peter, James, and John. The inner circle. And one day Jesus asked him to go with him, just the three of them, to this mountain. And as they were on this mountain alone with Jesus, something so powerful, supernatural, happened that they were unable to speak about it for some time. In fact, they were on this Mountain of Transfiguration, and before their very own eyes, Jesus received some of his glory, transformed into some of his glory, and he became radiant in front of them. And on that same mountain, two prophets appeared, Elijah and Moses, on this mountain. And the form of Jesus appeared so distinct, so different, that he was glorified. And the Bible says in Matthew that his face was like the sun, that he was so brilliant, it was hard for them to look at Jesus. And Peter, being the impulsive man that he is and always ready to do something, he said, "Wow! Awesome! Let's build three altars here on this mountain. One for Elijah, one for Moses, one for Jesus. This could be the new pilgrimage place. We could get little jars, put dirt in them, and sell them. People could sprinkle it in their house. Man, this would be awesome. This could be a sacred shrine place." I'm ad-libbing a little bit, you know. And then as Peter was getting all excited about all the three, a voice from heaven appears and says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You see, Peter had missed the whole point. This was all about Jesus, not about shrines and Moses and Elijah. This was about the glorification of Jesus. Jesus would soon be crucified, and God wanted to make sure that they understood that Jesus was his Son. And Peter had missed the entire point of the message by getting too religious and wanting to build altars. And here's the problem with personal experience. I believe we all have God encounters and we need to rehearse those God encounters. But I want to tell you that personal experience, sometimes we can misinterpret personal experience. Like Peter did. He missed the whole point of Jesus' glorification. He wanted to build altars. He didn't understand that the point was that Jesus is the Son of God. But Peter said, "I saw it with my eyes. I heard the voice. I saw it with my eyes. No one can deny what I have seen, what I have heard, because I've experienced it." You see, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ today and you're a follower of Christ, I believe you've experienced it. It's not someone else's experience or someone else's words, because you cannot really enter into the kingdom of God without personally experiencing it. Christianity is not simply a gathering or embracing intellectual presuppositions. It's not just an intellectual convincing. It's experiencing something. It's experiencing God. Because Christianity is not just about switching your mindset. It's about opening up your heart and allowing the Spirit of God to come inside of you. Yes, it is personal, and it affects your body, soul, and spirit. It affects your entire person. And Peter says, "I've experienced God. I've been an eyewitness to it. It's undeniable." Peter was martyred ultimately. But he knew so sure when he went to his death, he was killed, but he had experienced God that no one could take this experience away from him. People could argue that Jesus wasn't the Son of God, but Peter had to say, I know he is. I've seen it with my own eyes. I've heard it with my own ears. I've experienced the reality of God. And I believe that every person here that is willing to open up their heart to God and invite God, that you also can experience the reality of God. Amen. So, Pastor, I don't know. I'm not really sure I'm exploring. You can experience the reality of God. If you're willing to take that step. Because no one will be able to challenge that which you've experienced personally, seen and heard and known. And so Peter goes on. And he says, and by the way, the Mount of Transfiguration is found in Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 8. Mark 9, 1 through 9. Luke 9, verses 28 through 36. And he is, well, the voice said, this is my beloved son. You know, it's pretty bad when God has to rebuke you out of heaven. Hey, Peter, this is my son. And then Peter goes on and he gives this. So he says, not only must you keep your memory fresh, not only must you retell your personal experiences of God encounter, but he goes on and he says, look at verse 19. So some of you are saying, wow, it must have been awesome to see Jesus. I wish I could have experience like that. And listen to what it says in verse 19. Yet we have the words of the prophet that are more certain. In other words, more certain than personal experience is the words of the prophet that have already been revealed in the Bible. Are you tracking with me? Here's the thing, we all have our personal encounters with God and we need to rehearse them, but listen, your experience is fallible. The Word of God is infallible. And sometimes, the Apostle Paul said, though we or an angel from heaven reveal anything to us that's not in the Word, we will believe the Word.
We'll be right back with Pastor Mark Jobe in a moment. You are listening to our Straight Talk radio message called Can I Really Trust the Bible? Which is from our series called Bullseye Living, Staying on Target with God. After the broadcast, I'll tell you more about how you can get a free copy of this message as well as give you information regarding Pastor Mark's ministry at New Life Community Church in Chicago. Right now, let's get back to Pastor Mark. We're in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1.
Do you realize that you can also have experiences? You could have experiences that if they don't match the Word, then your experience, whatever you encountered or experienced, needs to come through the grid of the Word, because there's also misleading experiences that could take you away from the Word as well. You understand that? So he says, well, Pastor, you know, I had this experience, I had this dream, and in this dream I was supposed to, okay, what's the Word say though? Because we have something more certain than your experience, it's the words of the prophet. It's more certain, more grounded. I don't discount experience, but if your experience contradicts the Word of God, your Word of God prevails over your experience. You know, there's all kinds of little wackos out there. There's some people out there claiming to be Jesus and God, and there's all kinds of weird ideas out there. And almost all of them claim some kind of supernatural vision or experience. Yet we need to ask ourselves, well, what does the Word say, though? What does the grid of the Word say? Because beyond our memory and beyond our personal experience is the word of the prophet. And so now Peter reminds them that if you're going to stay stable, not only must you have experience. Listen, Peter experienced the transfiguration of Jesus, but Peter says, but even more than what I experienced, even stronger than that, is what the Word says. Right. And he says, and you will do well to pay attention to it as a light shining in the dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart, because you cannot trust just your heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Sometimes you can have an experience, and sometimes you can have a wish or a desire, but it needs to go through the grid of the Word, because your heart sometimes is deceitful. So the question is, what does the Word say? What does the Word say? And Peter is saying the Word is more reliable than your personal experience. And he says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So Peter gets back to the essence of what the Word says. I want you to hear me well. You say, Pastor, you know, I like New Life, but man, every time I come to this place, you're like really into the Bible all the time. I mean, aren't there any other good books? Like, okay, enough of the Bible. No. You see, you haven't understood New Life then. Because every time you come here, we will be teaching you from Scriptures. You say, well, I just want to hear your stories and experiences. Don't teach me from Scriptures. No. I have experiences, a lot of them, to tell you. But my experiences pale in comparison to the Word. Because it's the Word of God. You say, well, what is the Bible, and what exactly, why do we study it, and why do we bring it? I mean, why is it so important? Well, let me just give you a few little things that I think you maybe need to understand about the Bible. First of all, I want you to understand that there are 66 books in this Bible compiled into what's called an Old Testament and New Testament. It was written over a span of 1,500 years. There isn't any other book in history that took that long to write. There are 40 different authors that wrote the Bible from every walk of life, from a lot of different perspectives. It was written from a lot of different places. It was written from deserts, dungeons, palaces, islands, battlefields, hillsides, and prison cells. It was written on 3 different continents, Europe, Asia, and Africa, in 16 different countries, in 3 different languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Since the Bible began to roll off the Gutenberg Press in 1450, which was the first press, AD, it has maintained its number one spot on the best-selling book of all times. All right. It now sells between 30 million to 60 million copies worldwide. It is the most translated book in history. The Bible has been translated over 1,200 languages and counting. Every year there's more languages being added to it. It is the most singular popular book in the world, most translated book in history. It's the most smuggled book ever. It has been smuggled into communist countries and countries that have banned it. It has survived kings and emperors and people that have tried to burn it. No other book has been more scrutinized, ridiculed, criticized, misinterpreted, banned, and burned like the Bible, but it continues to exist. Yeah, yeah, yeah. French philosopher Voltaire, during the Enlightenment period, during the French Revolution Enlightenment period, he declared that he died in 1778. Before he died, he said, within 100 years, the Bible will be a forgotten book. When Voltaire died, they auctioned off his home, and I love it. It was purchased for the headquarters of the French Bible Society. But it's not the popularity of the Bible that makes it such an important book, although it outstrips every other book. What makes the Bible unique unto itself is what Peter declares about the Bible. And this is what Peter declares. Peter declares that the Bible is not a book that was merely written by men who were inspired by God. Peter declares that the Bible was written as people were moved along by the Holy Spirit, inspired by God, and wrote down that which they had been inspired by God to write. The word used carried along is the same word used in Acts chapter 27 when it talks about a book that put a ship that put a sail up and the wind carries it along. All of these 66 authors did not just say, let me write good things about God. They were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And as they wrote down these things inspired by the Holy Spirit, it became the God-breathed, inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God that transforms lives, that is the grid to our Christianity. When you study, learn it, read it, it will transform your life because it's the window to God. So Peter says, pay attention to it. If you're going to stay grounded, so you need to keep your memory fresh. But listen, never start going back to the grounding of the Word of God. Rehearse your God encounters if you've had them, because most people have. But then remember that your theology and your spiritual experience needs to go through the grid of the Word, the grid of the Word, the grid of the Word. Make sure that that is the basis of your foundation, of your spirituality. Now, I'm going to wrap things up right now and close in a word of prayer. But here's what I'm going to challenge you to do. I'm going to ask that real quietly that you would just stand with me right now. Just real quietly, all around the auditorium. As the musicians make their way forward, some of you here understand that your memory needs to be refreshed. That you need to retell your story. You need to remember what God has done in your life, because you've allowed the past to start getting fuzzy. And when you allow the past to start getting fuzzy, you become ungrateful. And you begin to forget the lessons of the past, and it can lead you to repeating the failure of the past in your life. So some of you, God has brought you here just this morning to this place so that I could tell you, don't forget your story. Don't forget your story. Don't forget it. Do not forget it. Rehearse it. Tell it. Remember it. And then there's others of you here today that God has brought you here because, you know what? Today as we speak, God has been a part of your journey the entire way. He's been working on your life, calling out to you, beckoning you, working on you. But you have never had a God encounter where you finally came to the end and said, okay, I know you've been in my life, God, but today I stop. Because now I don't want you just around my life. I stop to give you my life. And I want to pause. The Bible calls it being born again. It's when we pause, we acknowledge we cannot save ourselves, we acknowledge we need a Savior, we acknowledge that we have sin in our life, and we pause, we bend our knee, and we say, God, come, cleanse me, change me, make me a new person, Lord. That's what I need. That's what I need. If that has never happened in your life, listen, then that's your very first step. You can't grow in your Christian life unless you take that step. Unless you give your life to Christ, you come to the end, you have this experience where you know that that's the first step. You become a follower of Jesus Christ by repenting, opening up your life, acknowledging His Lordship. That's the very first step. None other step is going to matter if you have not taken that first step yet.
You have been listening to Pastor Mark Jobe and the second half of his message called Can I Really Trust the Bible, which is from his current series called Bullseye Living, Staying on Target with God. As I mentioned earlier, if you would like to have a copy of this message or the entire series, you can download it for free with our Straight Talk app. Just log on to PastorMarkJobe.com That's PastorMarkJobe, JOBE.com. There you will find over 45 other series that can help you with your daily walk with God. If you'd prefer to have a CD of the message or the entire series, contact our office at 773-585-3300. That's 773-585-3300. CDs are only $5 plus shipping. We'd love to invite you to check out a New Life location near you this Sunday. We have 24 life-giving locations throughout the city of Chicago and the surrounding areas. You can check out all of our locations and the times that we meet at www.newlifechicago.org. That's newlifechicago.org. We would really love to meet you, and please tell them that you heard about New Life through the radio program. We hope that this broadcast has been a blessing to you, and we ask that you join us again on the next Straight Talk. Thank you so much for listening. We appreciate your listenership. On behalf of Pastor Mark, our Straight Talk team, and myself, have a great night, and God bless.